We are in Colossians, and we are finishing up the first
chapter of Colossians, and Paul's in prison, and we're going to be looking at that this morning. He's suffering for the gospel of Christ. But you know, one of the most convincing proofs for me personally that Jesus is alive, that Jesus resurrected from the grave, is the transformation that took place in the Apostle Paul's life. You know, Paul was on the road to Damascus. He was a Pharisee. He hated Christ's followers. He was trying to exterminate them, silence them for their testimony. They were a threat against Judaism. And on that road to Damascus, Jesus stopped Paul in his tracks and said, "Paul, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" The apostle, Saul said at that moment, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus says, "I am the Christ whom you are persecuting." Paul wasn't just persecuting Christ followers. Paul was persecuting Jesus personally. And we're going to be looking at that more this morning. But that encounter totally changed the trajectory of Paul's life. And instead of continuing to follow the words of Moses and Abraham and Solomon, thinking that salvation came through the law, Saul knew that that was not getting him anywhere. And so he forsake Judaism and became a Christ follower. And it cost Saul everything. And so here we are in this text this morning, and the apostle Paul now, his name was changed to Paul, he's undergoing great persecution and suffering. And so we have this letter. God has slowed Paul down so that Paul can just more and more reflect on who Jesus is. And so in chapter 1, we have this is on the heels, as we look at verse 24, this comes on the heels of just a glorious picture that Paul has penned of who Christ is. This is a beautiful Christological picture of Jesus being supreme, Jesus being over all. So this has been very important as he's been writing these words to Colossae, because the people of Colossae, they've been intimidated by Gnostics who were trying to convince them that there's more to our salvation. And no, Paul says, if you have Christ, you have everything. And so Paul has given us a beautiful picture of all Christ is. But now we're in verses 24 through 29, and Paul is beginning to kind of peel back a little bit as to why he's in prison, and then the fact that he is suffering. So if you have your Bibles, let's look at verses 24 through 29 this morning. Paul says this, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, and that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of his mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." as we look at this text this morning, Paul is first begins to tell us what he is committed to when it comes to this gospel ministry and why he is committed to the spread of the gospel. First, what is Paul committed to? In verse 25, he is committed to making the word of God fully known. The word of God fully known. He's trying to show both Gentiles and Jews that in the Old Testament, all the Old Testament scriptures point to the person of Jesus Christ. Before Paul came to know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, Paul was looking at the Old Testament through the lens of Old Testament law. And that there were a lot of things to obey, for a person to be saved, to be near God, that you had to obey all these man-made rules. But when he had that encounter with Christ, it totally transformed how Paul read the Old Testament. And he began to see Jesus throughout all the stories, throughout all the books of the Old Testament. And so it has been Paul's mission and passion to communicate Christ through the pages of the Old Testament. Then he's been writing letters to these churches that he's helped plant to further communicate all who Christ is based on how he lived his life while here on earth. And so it's his deepest desire to make the Word of God fully known. If you want to know the Bible, if you want to know God, you need to read the Bible through the person of Jesus Christ. And when you read the Old Testament scripture, for the prophets, for the kings, for the lawmakers of the Old Testament who are writing the Old Testament, the things that they were writing were a mystery. They did not understand these things fully and completely. It was only when Christ came on the scene that the mystery was fully revealed. And the mystery was Jesus Christ. All that God had given to the Jews in the Old Testament, Israel being the apple of God's eye, that blessing was now going to be made to all nations, to all people. When God promised Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 that through Abraham, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. You know, people were scratching their head. How are all the families of the earth going to be blessed? We know the Jews are going to be blessed if they follow the ways of God. But how are all the families? Well, all the families are to be blessed through the seed of Abraham, and that seed of Abraham was the person of Jesus Christ. So all that the prophets longed for and they were confused by in the Old Testament now has been made clear in the person of Jesus Christ. And I like what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 20 says, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Church, it is all about Jesus and what he has done for us. And so Paul wants to make this word fully known. He wants to teach the whole Bible and not just what he prefers, but to make the word of God fully known. So that's his first desire, whether he's committed to. And then second, he's committed to presenting every person who receives the word of truth, presenting them mature in Christ. It's not just enough, church, to lead people into a personal relationship with Jesus, but they need to be discipled. They need to understand these truths and grow up in the things, the knowledge and the grace and the wisdom of who Christ is, and then be able to pass these truths on to other people. This was Paul's heart's desire. This was what Paul was committed to, making Jesus known to all. Now, how we see in verse 24, Paul says something a bit unusual. Verse 24 says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake." I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. How can Paul say that? You know, I don't know about you, but when I go through times that I don't understand, that things are out of my control, the first thing off the top of my brain is not rejoicing, thanking Jesus. You know, I have a tendency of looking at the problem and of being consumed by that problem, a lot like Peter when he was trying to walk out to Jesus. Oh, he was walking on the water for a brief period of time, but then he got consumed by the waves and he started to sink. That reflects me. But here we see Paul. He's in this Roman prison. He's under house arrest. And he's able to say, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake." How can Paul say that? That's what we're going to look at this morning. And I want us to learn from Paul as to how we can grow in Christ-like maturity and learn to rejoice, learn to be thankful for everything, but particularly those times when we're going through difficulty. How could Paul rejoice? Well, we see from this text this morning that Paul can rejoice because he's not alone in his suffering. He knows that Jesus is in that Roman cell with him. He's not caught off guard by his suffering, because when he was called to the gospel ministry in Acts chapter 9, Jesus made clear to Paul that, "Paul, you're going to take this gospel message to the Gentiles and you are going to suffer in my name." So what's transpiring in Paul's life is exactly what Jesus said was going to happen in his life. Paul's not alone in his suffering. And in fact, look what he says in verse 24, and this is really kind of weird that he says this. "And in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church." What? He's filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions? You know, off the top of that page, you might want to think that Christ's sufferings, Christ's sacrifice on the cross wasn't enough. And that's not what Paul told us in verses 12 through 14 and 19 through 22 that we've studied over the last 2 weeks. Christ's sacrifice was full and complete, and it was only through Christ's sacrifice that he made us holy and blameless and above reproach in the eyes of God. Christ's suffering, Christ's sacrifice, death, burial, and resurrection was enough. Jesus said just before he died, "It is finished. I have done everything. There's no more that I can do." What Christ did fully redeemed us. And so what is Paul meaning when he says, "I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions"? Paul is saying that as he is suffering, Jesus continues to suffer with him. Going back to the road on Damascus, when Jesus stopped Paul in his tracks, Jesus says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" As Saul was persecuting, killing Christians, threatening Christians. He wasn't just threatening Christians, but he was threatening, persecuting Jesus personally. And so Paul knows as he's suffering in this prison cell, he's not alone in that cell. That the person of Jesus Christ suffers with him. And church, even today, there are Christians all over this world who are suffering for the name of Christ. Over the last 4 or 5 years, we have seen what Christians in Middle Eastern countries have, the price that they have paid for the name of Jesus, following the person of Jesus Christ. We've read and we've seen beheadings and crucifixions and beatings, and that has just been a way of life in the Middle East. And it is more pronounced today than it has been in all of history. Newsweek came out with an article on January 4th of 2018. And they have been studying the persecution of Christians over the last 4 years. And it's been bad. But they said these last 2 years have been it has been the worst than any time in history. And they've examined places like China, Egypt, India, Iran, Iraq, Nigeria, North Korea, Pakistan, Saudi Arabia, Sudan, Syria, Turkey. They said not only are Christians more persecuted than any other faith group, but ever increasing numbers are experiencing the very worst forms of persecution. And as you read that, as you hear that, Paul is telling us this morning, not only are those Christians experiencing persecution, suffering, but Jesus is suffering with them. Those who are going through persecution, Paul would say, they are an extension. Paul was an extension of the suffering Jesus made for everyone on their behalf. Yes, Jesus suffered, died 2,000 years ago. But as persecutions continue to take place, Jesus continues to be persecuted through these individuals, and these individuals are the personification, are the presence of Jesus to the sinners who are bearing witness, hearing the testimony of these saints. That's how Paul continued to fill up the sufferings that Jesus began. And that testimony is a powerful testimony to sinners, lost people today who are witnessing this suffering, because there are hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of Muslims today in those hard to reach countries who are coming to Christ because of the suffering and persecution they're watching Christians go through. These hardest to reach places that we haven't been able to send international missionaries from the Southern Baptist, we can't get into these hard to reach places, and yet God, through this tumultuous time, through this awful time in history, God's using it to draw people to himself. So Paul is telling us, Paul can rejoice this morning. Paul was rejoicing in a Roman's prison cell because he wasn't suffering alone. Christ was right there with him. And as he was suffering, number two, we see that it was bringing much good to the local New Testament church. Last part of verse 24, for the sake of his body, that is the church. the good news of the gospel in the New Testament was spreading in that first century because Paul and a few others were willing to suffer in the name of Christ. Because of Paul's suffering, there were churches planted, established in Asia. But not only did Paul suffer for the sake of the gospel, but Paul suffered in other ways too. One of the ways that we learn of Paul's suffering, Paul suffered physically. He was tortured, he was beaten, he was left for dead on many occasions. But he also had a physical ailment. The Bible says that he had an eye problem. And it was probably came about from that encounter with Christ on the road to Damascus. And it was a real issue in Paul's life. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, on three different occasions, Paul pleaded that God would remove this infirmity, that he would heal him. But God never healed this issue. And Paul came to the conclusion that in Paul's weakness, Christ was going to continue to be made strong. It was a way for God to keep Paul humble. Paul had experienced so many things in his relationship with Christ. All this could have gone to his head, but Paul was saying that God was using this infirmity, this weakness in his life to keep him humble, that Christ might remain strong. So Paul suffered for the sake of the gospel, sitting in a Roman prison cell. He suffered physically. And so I just want to kind of hone in on this issue of suffering this morning, because it's something that we all go through in life. And there's some things that Paul wants to teach us through this particular passage. Paul modeled suffering well. What are some things that we can glean from this text that will help us learn from Paul and help us to suffer well as also? What to learn? The first thing is in verse 24. When we go through suffering, Paul is saying, use your suffering to become more like Jesus. Use your suffering to become more like Jesus. God has slowed Paul down. I mean, Paul has a type A personality, and he's always on the go. He's always got to be doing something. Well, he's sitting in prison now, and he is maximizing that extra time that he has. And you know how he's maximizing that time? He's writing a letter to Ephesus, he's writing a letter to Philippi and to Colossae, instructing believers how, who Christ is. But he's not throwing a pity party. You never read about Paul being mad at God or woe is me. He doesn't have that kind of attitude. No. He's in a Roman prison cells and he is rejoicing in his suffering. And it's in this time of suffering that he's getting to know Christ more. I don't know about you, but I like to put God on trial when I'm suffering. I like to put him in the defense box and I'm the prosecuting attorney and I'm asking him one question. Why? Why am I going through this? And I don't always get an answer. And the question why, when you're going through suffering, probably isn't most helpful. Now, understand, when we're asking the question why, there's nobody that understands like Jesus understands. because the Bible says when Jesus was hanging between heaven and hell on that cross, Jesus asked the question, why? When the sky turned black, God the Father had turned his back on the Son because he couldn't bear to look upon sin. A holy, righteous God could not look upon sin. And Jesus had to bear the sin, our shame, our guilt, all himself, all alone. And in that darkness, Jesus quotes Psalm chapter 22, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Now, Jesus asks that question because he's fulfilling prophecy in Psalm chapter 22, verse 1. He's God, even in that very moment. But he's also asking that question because he's identifying with your humanity and my humanity. God, why have you turned your back on me? So if you're going to ask God the question, why? Trust me, Jesus understands. But it might not always be very helpful. Here are some other questions you might choose to ask God in those times of suffering. What can I learn more about you and your suffering for me, Jesus? When you don't understand, ask the question, what can I learn more about you? Paul learned a lot about Christ in that Roman cell. Read the first part of Colossians chapter 1 that we've just come through. Who is Christ? He is supreme. You better believe that Paul was learning a lot more about Jesus as he was writing these letters to these churches. Another question, how did you go through your suffering without sinning? Choosing to trust your Father. Another question. Jesus, how can I become more like you in my suffering? And another question. Who can I help who's suffering like me? We'll get into that more in just a moment. But the first thing we can learn from Paul's suffering is how can we use this in our life to make us more like Jesus? The second thing we can learn from Paul's life is focus on Jesus and others. Focus on Jesus and others. It's really easy. I mean, our nature kind of defaults to our problems. Our suffering. And, you know, as people go through suffering, they react in one of two ways. Okay? There are some people who react as winners. You know, they're confronted with this bad news and they're gonna do everything they can to overcome it. I mean, they're gonna conquer this. They're gonna defeat it. They're gonna punch it in the face. And then there's another group of people who go through suffering and it's just woe is me. The world is caving on me. The sky is falling. The cup is half empty. It's not half full. And so we see winners and losers. But there's a third way when it comes to suffering and keeping our eyes on Jesus. And that's worshiping. Instead of having a winner's attitude or a loser's attitude, you know, we don't always win in our suffering. Doesn't always work out the way it should, and losing, it doesn't always work out the way we've imagined it in our mind. But the one way we can get through our suffering and God use it in our life is by worshiping our Lord and Savior Jesus through it all. And that's what we see Paul doing in chapter 1. Paul was praying for us, Church of Colossae, but Paul was worshiping his Lord and Savior Jesus. That needs to be our attitude. That was Paul's attitude. And when we have a worshipful attitude, it resets our identity. It reminds us of who we are. When we're focused on the crud, we have a tendency of allowing that issue, whether it be a disease or a divorce or unemployment, whatever might occur in your life that has caught you off guard, oftentimes we allow that difficulty to define who we are. And friends, we can't afford to allow that suffering to define us. It needs to shape who we're going to be. And when we worship, it has a tendency of resetting our identity. And that's where Paul was. Look at verse 27. What's Paul thinking about? To them, God chose to make known. He's talking about the Gentiles, make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you. This was Paul's identity. Christ is in us. We are in Christ, and Christ is in us, and that's who we are. And when we're focused on the storm, on the problem, and we're anxious about those things, you know what? It creates a lot of short-sightedness in our hearts and minds. We're just looking at the current circumstances. And we're throwing a really good pity party. But that's not where Paul's at. Paul says, no, your identity is Christ. You are in Christ. Christ is in you. The hope of glory. Christ isn't done. This isn't it. The best is yet to come, and we must continue to maintain faith. Rejoice at who Christ is in our life. Don't allow circumstances to create short-sightedness in your life. Focus on Jesus and focus on others. That's where Paul's at. He's in this Roman prison cell, and he is encouraging the church at Colossae. Don't listen to those Gnostics. Don't give up. All that Christ has done for you, you are completely holy and blameless and justified and right with God. He is encouraging the body. In your life groups this week, you're going to have the opportunity to hear Kathy Lee Gifford's testimony. She got a lot of press this week. Did any of you hear her testimony after Billy Graham passed away on Wednesday? She was on the Today Show being interviewed by Megyn Kelly. And my, was she an evangelist. She preached the gospel. And I came across this testimony of hers as this website, I Am Second. I don't know if we've shown a couple of testimonies, and we're going to show one this morning on Scott Hamilton in just a minute. But Kathy Lee's testimony is on there. And you know what? You know, I know a little bit of Kathy Lee goes a long ways with me, if you know what I'm saying. And but you know, a lot of people look at her life and think, boy, she's living the dream. You know, you look at her and, you know, she's got it all together. Nothing must ever bother her. But when you get her, out from behind the camera, she's got a story to share. And she's gone through, times of suffering. But as you can tell, she hasn't allowed that to get the best of her. Her eyes are focused on Jesus. And she is encouraging others around her. That's what Paul would have us to glean from his suffering this morning. Paul's life didn't revolve around his problem. Paul's life revolved around the person of Jesus Christ. And if you're going through suffering right now, and your life has a tendency of revolving around your problem, you lose your hope, you lose your identity of who you are in Christ, and you have the tendency of sucking all the energy of those around you who want to help. Be careful. Don't go there. No, I do not want to minimize your suffering. But there's a Lord and Savior who understands what you're going through and is there to help and wants to help you grow. Grow through this so that you might be one day fully mature as you are presented before your God in heaven. Grow in the things that we are growing through. And then third, what can we glean from Paul's life? You need to share what you are learning in your suffering. Don't keep it to yourself. Share it with others. Your deepest hurt in life, God wants to use to be a blessing in somebody else's life. You know, it may be hard to share it right at that moment, but as you're learning, as you're growing, understand, God never wastes a hurt. And God wants to use what you're going through to be a blessing in somebody else's life. Your greatest ministry oftentimes comes from your deepest pain. I like what A.W. Tozer said. For God to use you mightily, He must wound you deeply. Are you being wounded today? Or you've experienced a wound that you can't understand, that you can't explain? Let me just encourage you, go back to Jesus. Say, Jesus, what do you want me to glean? Do you want me to learn about you and from this experience? Because I guarantee you, God is going to use it, not only in your life, but in the lives of somebody that crossed your path. I want you to hear this testimony from Scott Hamilton. Scott Hamilton was a gold medalist in the Olympics. Probably before a lot of you millennials were born, but you know, he was quite the skater. But Scott Hamilton went through some great difficulty, and Scott Hamilton has been using this suffering in his life to encourage others. And so, based upon the theme of the Olympics, I don't know about you, but I'm about over the Olympics. I read on Twitter just the other day that the Olympics are kind of a lot like church announcements. They go on and on and on. But for the sake of the Olympics, I thought it would be appropriate to share Scott Hamilton's testimony. So let's turn the lights off and let's watch his testimony.
I don't don't think anyone's truly equipped to go out in front of a billion, 2 billion, 3 billion people on an Olympic stage, and you're scared out of your mind, on a 200 by 100 surface of ice. You wonder why you do this, because you're so nervous. On 2 10-inch lengths of 1/4-inch wide steel. Through this, just get me through this. And you're to manipulate those edges for 4.5 minutes and do triple jumps and athleticism and not make a mistake. It's impossible. But I found a way to be just good enough to win the gold medal. The more I look back on it, I think it's unbelievably awesome. Like, that was me. You know, I always thought if I could be really good on the ice, you know, I could become famous. I think I'm probably more known for my health problems now than I am for anything I ever did on skates. When I was very little, I suffered from a disease that stopped me from growing. It was in and out of hospitals for years, and you know, I was never really home. And so what ended up happening was I came back from kind of being in and out of hospitals, and I ended up going to the skating club thing just by accident. And I found skating, which kind of took on a life of its own, and it progressed. And pretty soon I'm competing. Pretty soon I'm living away from home. All my role models and the people that were teaching me how to live day to day were older skaters. So there was a lot of it that was terrific, but a lot of it that really wasn't guiding me in any real direction. It wasn't until I suffered the devastation of my mother losing her battle to cancer that something was awakened in me. I knew I needed something more, something better. I think I needed to have some strength. And my mother was my source of strength. When she was living, I would disappoint her. But when she was gone, I just didn't ever want to be less than she thought I could be. I was happy to just work. I was happy to just entertain. I'd do well, and I think that was good enough. Skating had given me life as a child, and it had given me, you know, kind of a strength as an adult. But what was about to happen really changed my life forever. You know, cancer, it put me into a phase of my life where I just needed to kind of sort it all out. I just survived something. Why? I survived something that took the most important person in my life off the planet. That was my mother. She died of cancer and I survived. What's my purpose now? What do I need to do? And a big part of that dust settling was getting with Tracy. And she brought me to the church. She took me to a minister, a man named Ken Durham. And the first thing he said to me, which was extraordinary, was he goes, "You have to understand that Christianity is a faith of history. These things actually happened." And I go, "Okay, that's a good starting off point. And just study what has happened and see how that resonates in your own life." And it grew. It just sort of, it's like, okay, I get it. When you survive testicular cancer, and you want to start a family, you don't know what the issues are going to be. And I prayed that I would someday become a father. Tracy and I, we got engaged and married. And then my son was born 9 months and 2 days after we got married. So I guess there was a plan there. I thought I paid my health dues when I had cancer, but this was a whole nother issue. I have a brain tumor. How do I tell my wife? And we have a 14-month-old son. how do I tell my wife that I have a brain tumor? I'd just gotten the news an hour before. I met them at the hotel, and she asked, what's going on? And I said, I have a brain tumor. And she took my hands, and without hesitation, she just started to pray. And it was in that moment I knew where I was going to put everything. My trust, my faith, everything. So the most powerful moment of my life. From that moment forward, we just said, whatever it is, whatever it takes, we'll face this. When they're going to do a biopsy, they tell you, we're going to drill a hole in your head, and then we're going to take a needle down through your brain and take a piece of the tumor. They said, we seem to have found a safe corridor to do this. And I go, well, I'm not using most of it. But they tell you all the things that can go wrong in that surgery. And I remember waking up, and I looked at the clock, and it was 10:20. I knew where I was. And then the next thing I saw was my wife come in with a smile on her face. She said, they know what it is. And they found out that that brain tumor was one that I was born with, one that I'd had since birth, which inhibited my growth as a young child. That was the mysterious illness I had that they never diagnosed that got me into skating. Who would I be without a brain tumor? I'm 5'4". If I were 5'8", if I would have grown those years, 5'10", where would I be? Who would I be? I could choose to look at it as debilitating, to choose to focus on the suffering. I choose to look at that brain tumor as the greatest gift I could have gotten, because it made everything else possible. I didn't see past it this time. I didn't think I would survive. One point I was starting to really feel weak. And one nurse in particular, I was up at 3 o'clock in the morning and I just was uncomfortable. And she was, can I get you anything? And I just said, no. I go, I'm just a little scared. She said, do you pray? I said, yes. And she said, what do you say when you pray? I go, well, I just thank God for all the blessings in my life. Do you ask him for anything? No. I just want him to know I'm grateful. I'm grateful. Well, who is God to you? And I said, well, I guess he's my father. Oh, you're a father, right? Yes. If one of your children were hurting, wouldn't you want him to come to you for comfort, strength? Yes. So I change the way I pray now. I ask. Uninhibitedly, I ask. I ask to heal. I ask for strength. I ask for courage. I ask for another child. I want to talk about miracles. So after surviving the pituitary brain tumor, it's impossible, practically impossible. I did 6 injections a week for 2 years. No luck. We're not meant to have another child. We gave that to God. A month later, we found out that Max was on his way. Miracle Max. When I look back and I see all those little moments in my life where I needed a great deal of strength, I understand that through a strong relationship with Jesus, you can endure anything. Thank you. just learned that the only true disability in life is a bad attitude. God is there to guide you through the tough spots. God was there every single time. Every single time. My name is Scott Hamilton, and I am second.
God is there every single time. I don't know why you're going through what you're going through, but just know that it hasn't caught God by surprise. God has a plan to use it in your life to grow you in his relationship with you and to glorify himself. So let's glean from Paul. Let's draw close to Jesus because he is there. He can't be any closer than he already is. Your life is in Christ and Christ is in you. He's there. So instead of being the prosecuting attorney, wanting to know the answer to the question, why? Start asking, God, what do you want me to learn? And focus on Jesus. Focus on others. Don't allow your life to revolve around your pain. Allow your life to revolve around Jesus. Let Jesus be the center of your orbit. And he'll show you some things. And you will grow. You will mature. And you'll be able to share with others what you've learned personally. That's what Paul would have us to glean from his suffering this morning. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the testimony of your word in the apostle Paul. What an amazing person he was. And God, I thank you that he just didn't choose to throw a pity party in a Roman cell, but he used it to maximize your ministry in his life. Because there were some people, there were some churches who needed to know some critical truths about Jesus. And Emmanuel Baptist Church being one of those churches. God, I thank you that you are with each person in this service. And God, you want to grow them and show them more of who you are. And so, Father, I pray that their eyes would be focused on Jesus. Thank you, Father, for this time of worship. There's one here this morning who needs a prayer with someone. God, I pray that they would take advantage of this time of worship and dismiss themselves to the dining hall. And there are people there who want to pray this morning. In Christ's name. Would you all stand with me, please, as we worship our Lord and Savior Jesus.